morning and Happy New Year! On this very cold morning, it is great to be gathered together in this place together. And so I say to you, after we've been away for the holidays and some of us in different places, welcome home. Let me invite you this morning, maybe at this moment, to turn open your bulletin and tear out your Connect cards. If you tear those out and fill it out for us, then you can provide us a little bit of information, at least your name and your email, if you are here on a regular basis, and put that in the offering plate later in the service, and it helps us to both get connected and stay connected with you, and we really do appreciate it. I also want to invite you to look on the inside flap of your bulletin. It'll provide some very helpful information to you. Two different mission opportunities. One, our mission boxes, which are the boxes by the back of each door as you exit. Our mission box offering this morning goes to Alachua County Coalition Against Human Trafficking, and we encourage you to give generously to that. You'll also notice bags on your chairs, and those are to gather things for a mission trip to Nicaragua in March. Again, there's more information in your bulletin. And then finally, an invitation to you this afternoon at Faith Mission, our mission over on the other side of town. We'll be having an epiphany service and a rededication of the cross on the outside of that building. It'll be a short service at 5:30, and we invite you to come. Again, it is great to see you this morning, and glad that you are here and that we can all worship together. Let me invite you to stand up and say hello to somebody. Tell them Happy New Year. Introduce yourself if you don't know them.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing and join me in our opening hymn?
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation.
Gracious God, our amen does sound from here this morning. We gather here pray that you draw near to us as we draw near to you in worship. In Jesus' name. And would you please join me in affirming our faith together with the Apostles' Creed on the screen before you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Have the privilege now to unite our hearts in prayer with and for one another this morning. And as we prepare to go to God in prayer, I'd like to invite your attention to the names on the screen before you. These are members of our community who are in need of God's healing grace and your continued prayers, which avail so much. And as always, I understand and know all too well that we come through these doors for worship with our own joys and concerns on our hearts, and as we enter into this sacred silence before we begin our prayer together, I invite you to speak those joys and concerns to God in the quiet of your heart. Let us now unite together in prayer. God of amazing love and relentless grace, which tirelessly pursues us, we are gathered here this morning, grateful. Grateful for your tender mercies, which were new this morning. Grateful to be gathered in the warmth of this space, in the warmth of our fellowship, and in the warmth of your presence. Worship you. We pray that this time brings glory and honor to your most holy name, and it builds us up by having gathered together in your presence. We recognize, O God, that the temperature outside reminds us that this world can be cold, and the news that we've seen this week reminds us. So in this time, we pray for transformation, first in our own hearts and lives, so that we might go out proclaiming the good news of your salvation, transforming the world. Change us, O God. May we be different leaving from how we enter. Speak a word to us. Individually helping us to become more fully the men and women you created and are calling us to be. We pray that you speak a common word to us that helps us to become more fully the church a watching world desperately needs us to be. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, the Christ, members of this church, it is our privilege to combine the resources of our prayers, presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And now we have the opportunity in worship to give back to God for what He has given us, the ministries of this church. So I'll show you a few places to come to front for our offering. And as they come, let us pray together. Gracious God, you are the giver of every good thing we enjoy in life. Help us to joyfully give back to you now for what you have given us, so that we might continue the good work of this church, be faithful stewards of all that you have called us to, advancing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.
Good to be back and all together after the holidays, and we look forward to this new series that we're starting. Steve and I are really excited to begin to share a series with you on the vital signs of a healthy marriage. One of the ways that, well, we always want to support people in their walk with Christ, and one of the ways that we can do that is supporting people in their everyday lives. And a part of our everyday lives for some people is a marriage. And so that's why we want to take some time to really give relationships and marriage a dedicated focus for the next 5 weeks. This morning we're going to be going back to the beginning and looking at the beginning. And then in the next few weeks we'll be talking about communication. We'll be talking about sex and intimacy. We'll be talking about when trouble comes, and then finally, how God is able to bring restoration to our relationships and marriages. Now, we do realize that this topic of marriage may not be specifically relevant to each and every person who is here today. We're really hopeful that for those of you who are married, you will hear some insights and some information and some grace that will be helpful to you in your marriages. For those of you who are single and anticipate being married at some point in the future, again, we hope that you will find some helpful wisdom in these sermons. And then for everyone who is here, we feel like there is something that you can glean about relationships. And we are all in relationships with children and parents and friends and neighbors and co-workers. And so marriage will be our focus. Now, it was just this past week that I changed my Facebook cover, my Facebook cover photo, and there's also a Facebook profile photo. And when I changed my cover photo, it brought some attention to my profile photo. Now, that's a picture from 6 months ago when Steve and I were celebrating our anniversary. But all of a sudden, somebody noticed that, said happy anniversary, and I was getting all of these anniversary wishes this week. And our anniversary anniversary was really 6 months ago. We were married in June, 30 years. I was 12 when we got married. No, not really. We were both married at the age of 22. And in that time of 30 years of marriage, we have shared a lot of laughter and a lot of tears. We have shared a lot of challenges and a lot of just perfectly beautiful moments. We've shared some really major arguments, and we have shared a lot of romance along the way. We were married at 22. I really don't think at that point on the day we were married we had a clue of what we were getting ourselves into. And yet, with each and every year, we have grown more and more in our love for one another. So, in the next 5 weeks, we're going to be sharing with you some of our hard-earned wisdom and insights. But most of all, we want to focus on what Scripture has to say and what we understand to be God's desire and intention for love and relationships and marriage. You know, in the Scripture, we hear a lot about marriage. A part of the first story of creation is God creating us to be in relationship with one another. And then marriage and love and sex are talked about a whole lot in the Law of Moses. Then the book of the Song of Solomon is all about romantic love, if you've read it. And then in the Proverbs, we hear many different bits and pieces of advice about relationships and marriage. In the Gospels, the very first miracle that Jesus performed was a miracle at a wedding in Cana, where he turned the water into wine. And then finally, the Apostle Paul talks about marriage and the mystery of marriage and the fact that it is resembles the relationship between Christ and the church. So for 5 weeks, today and 4 more weeks, we really hope that you will get a picture of marriage as God intended it to be and how that might play itself out in your marriage and or relationship. Let me invite you to pray with me. God, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Going back to the beginning of Genesis for our starting point for this series, we find in the first two chapters that there are actually two different accounts of creation. And each of them has some very important things to say to us about a host of things, but particularly when it comes to the creation of humanity and what was going on with God. We can learn from both of these accounts. So we're going to share some excerpts from both of you this morning. I'll begin with this portion of the end of chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us, so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on earth." God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and everything crawling on the ground." Then God said, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seed, and all the trees whose fruit produces seeds within it. These will be your food. To all wildlife, to all the birds of the sky, and to everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes, I give all the green
This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. On the day the Lord God made earth and sky, before any wild plants appeared on the earth and before any field crops grew, because the Lord hadn't yet sent rain on the earth, and there was still no human being to farm the fertile land, though a stream rose from the earth and watered all of the fertile land, the Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human he had formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit. And also, he grew the trees of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he continued. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the human should be alone. I will make him a helper that is perfect for him." So the Lord God formed from the fertile land all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and brought them to the human to see what he would name them. The human gave each living being its name. The human named all the livestock, all the birds of the air, and all the wild animals, but a helper perfect for him was nowhere to be found. So the Lord God put the human into a deep and heavy sleep and took one of his ribs and closed the flesh over it. With the rib taken from the human, the Lord God fashioned a woman and brought her to the human being. The human said, "This one finally is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because from a man she was taken. This is the reason that a man leaves his father and his mother and embraces his wife and they become one flesh. The two of them were naked, and the man and his wife, but they weren't in bed." This is the word of God to the people of God, and God's people say, "Thanks be to God."
At the outset of that first passage that we read, we hear some pretty astounding news. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us." Now, in the first account of creation, the one that we get in Genesis 1, there is other creative work that has already been happening before we get to this. Remember how God starts to create out of nothing at the beginning of Genesis. And then in the darkness, God creates light. And then God begins to create other aspects of the creation as well. And so we get the separation of the waters. And then we get earth and all of its vegetation. We get the sun and the moon and the stars. And then we get the living creatures. First the fish, and then the birds, and then all of the creatures that wander along the ground. And that all happens, according to that first account, in the first 5 days. But then it's on the sixth day that God presents the grand finale. Why is it that God waits in this account till the sixth day to create human beings? Well, it's because God chooses to invest in human beings a very unique and distinct role in all of creation. We are intended to bear the very image of God in the world. All of God's creation, we understand, can point us to the divine, but it is human beings that are invested with the very image of God to be shown in the world, in us, in both maleness and femaleness, as both of our passages tell us today. God has made us and has set in place a mirror that can reflect back to heaven the very goodness of God.
So it's in Genesis 2 that we find out exactly why it is that God created a second human being in the image of God. I can just see it. God formed the human from the dust of the ground and then looked around and realized that something just wasn't quite right. The human was alone. And so he decided, God decided, that Adam, the human, needed a helper, somebody to be with him, to help animals. And so God created the animals, the elephant and the mouse, and even the dog, human's best friend. But it wasn't enough. Something was still not quite right. And even though God was with the human in the garden, the human needed something else. So God made Adam fall into a deep sleep, the story says, and took a rib from his side and made woman out of man. God gave them each other. But in that moment, God also gave us a gift that is both necessary and so universal that often we don't even think about it. But in that moment, when God created another human being, God gave us, all of us, the gift of community, that precious gift of community. Relationship with one another is not only good, it is necessary. We are created to be in relationship, and without that, everything is just not quite right. It's not yet supremely good, as the scripture says, until we are in relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has to be married. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes reference to singleness being the preferred state of those who are Christians because they can devote themselves wholly and unreservedly to the service of Christ. Yet even in our singleness, we need one another. We need to be in relationship. Remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who falls alone and does not have another to help. And in Genesis 2, God formed another being to help the man. Out of one human, God brought forth another. God created the perfect partner for this human to be his helper. And as the human says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now, I will tell you that calling a woman the helper has caused much controversy over the centuries and much bane for me, I will say, as well. Many have interpreted its meaning that the woman was subordinate to the man, that she was somehow less than or the assistant of the man because she was formed from the human's side to be his helper. So, what we need to do is go back and look at Scripture and look at that word helper and where we find it and how it's used. So I did that. And the Hebrew word that in this passage is translated helper is the word Azer. E-Z-E-R. Pronounced Azer. It's used 14 times, to be exact, in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. It's used 14 times in the Torah and in the Psalms. And believe it or not, in every other place that this word helper is used, all other 13 times except for this one, that word helper is used to refer to God. says in Psalm 54:4, for example, God is my helper, Azer. The Lord is the upholder of my life. In Psalm 121, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help, Azer, come? My help, Azer, comes from the Lord. Now, if God is a helper to human beings, that surely does not mean that God is subordinate to or less than human beings. Likewise, the woman, just because she was created from the side of man, doesn't mean that she is less than. That's a chronological distinction, but not a hierarchical one. Because if you were to use that logic, the chronological logic, remember that man was created from the dust of the earth. And man is not subordinate to the dust of the earth. No, humans were given dominion over all of the earth. Are you following me? So, woman is not subordinate to or less than, but woman is created as the helper to the first human. Helper, support, upholder, strength, protection, partner to the human.
So what then constitutes this good fit? What does a good fit look like? Well, that's where I want to take us for a few minutes today and look at some things that will help us begin to get a picture of how a marriage might be a good fit. Before I do, I want to take just a moment to recognize that in today's context, there are multiple understandings of what constitutes marriage. There are differences of perspective not only out there, but even in here among us on this topic, and that is okay. We can have differences of perspective on this and still have respect for one another's faith and beliefs and perspectives. After all, as Paul said, none of us see totally clearly when it comes to matters of faith and life. We all see dimly at this point. And frankly, it seems to me that in recent history anyway, the church and society have spent so much time focusing on the subject of who can be married that we have failed to give sufficient attention to what the character of marriage looks like. So that's where we're going to go today. And in doing so, I want to begin by saying that regardless of perspective, there are three core values that we should affirm in every relationship that is entered into under the auspices of Christian marriage. One, it is intended to be for a lifetime. Two, that both parties who enter into marriage do so with a vow of fidelity. And three, that the character of love that is shared within a marriage and the way in which it is exhibited should reflect the grace of God and should be a witness to the sacrificial example of love that we see in Jesus' own life. Those three core values, commitment to a lifetime, fidelity in our vows, and to live out a love that is representative of God's grace and Jesus' sacrificial love. Those three core values will be present in any healthy marriage that is going to be a good fit. So it's not surprising then that all three of those values show up in our United Methodist Book of Worship order of service for weddings. That, at the beginning, is where we begin to set the context for what marriage should look like. And we see the example of that commitment being lifted up. So, as we begin to think about those core values, then they point us in the direction, if they are honored, of some characteristics that we will see on display in those healthy marriages. Some vital signs, if you will. The first of those I want us to take a look at today is the characteristic of honor. For many of you, you got married, if you have been married before, when you got to that point in the service where you exchanged rings with your spouse, you said a line that went something like this. Right as you were slipping that ring on your spouse's finger, you said, "With all that I am and all that I have, I honor you." That is a big commitment. With all that I am and with all that I have, I honor you. To enter into marriage is to become a part of a union that is given a unique opportunity to bless each other. And it starts by honoring each other. And that honor is not only meant for the benefit of the couple. In fact, even more so than that is the benefit that it has for the world around the couple. Because as spouses honor each other, they offer a witness to the world that is looking on of what healthy relationships should look like and how we should treat each other in humanity. Wouldn't the world be a better, safer, more peaceful place if in every human relationship we honored the divine image of the other when we saw it? And that can begin in the ways in which spouses honor each other so that others around them see that on display. Secondly, there will exist in healthy marriages the characteristic of intimacy. And I'm not just talking about in the bedroom. Intimacy takes on multiple forms. In fact, Gary Smalley has identified four areas of intimacy. The word he uses is actually intercourse. And he talks about the importance of us having verbal, emotional, spiritual, and physical intimacy. That all four areas are essential to a healthy and vibrant marriage, and that the different forms are mutually supportive of each other. And we have to work at it. Hear me on this one. Intimacy does not just happen. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes commitment and a willingness to sacrifice other things that might get our attention in order to focus on the relationship that is meant to matter the most in our human existence that we are made. And that is the one with ourselves. Now, where honor and intimacy are practiced, then there are two other characteristics that we will begin to see flourishing in a healthy relationship as well. And those are the characteristics of trust and vulnerability. Marriage is meant to be that relationship where we can be completely honest with another human being. It is in marriage that we should be able to reveal our grandest dreams and also confide our deepest regrets without fear of ridicule. It is in marriage that we should have a place where we can bear our souls and find a home where it is safe to let down our guard and be ourselves. When all of these four characteristics are firing on all cylinders, honor and intimacy and trust and vulnerability, there is a picture of marriage that fits what it might look like very well that is found in the second passage from this morning. In verse 25, we hear that the man and his wife were both naked and they were not embarrassed. This is not just a physical reality, but it is that sense of being in one another's presence in such a way that there is total comfort, total security, in a way that we can just be who we really are.
Created in community, needing to be in relationship, created to be partners and helpers in a way that honors the other and sees the image of God in the other. Blessed with the gift of intimacy as a way to live out that covenantal relationship in marriage, and in a way that makes us clean to one another. Made to be able to share our deepest selves, to share in the deepest way possible, and to be vulnerable, even to bear our souls to one another and to not be ashamed. This is what God intended marriage to be. Now you may be thinking, wow, my marriage pales in comparison to that. But you know what? That's okay. That's what the scripture says. You remember, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us in our individual lives, in our relationships, and in our marriages fall short of what God intended us to be. You know, that's what happened when we ate in the garden, when we ate of the tree with the knowledge of good and evil. That mirror image that we were made in, all of a sudden, became cracked. There was a break in that when we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the good news of the gospel is this, that through the grace of God, that image can be repaired. That image can be made new. Perhaps another image for that in today's world would be the holograph. You know, when you look at a holograph, sometimes it's blurry and difficult to see. You can't make out exactly what it is. But if you put it at just the right angle and hold it in just the right light, all of a sudden it becomes perfectly clear. Our marriages are like that. They might be blurry and distorted, and yet if we hold them in just the right light, in the light of Christ, they can become perfectly clear.
Come to the table. for the grace of God and the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ is on full display. Here we remember that God chose to enter our story, our brokenness, and to take on life among us in the person of Jesus Christ, so that we might be restored, so that we might see what a fully obedient witness to the life God intended looked like, and so that he might gather others around him who would carry on the good news after he was gone. On the night before he died, we recall that Jesus gathered with those first disciples and shared a final meal. And when he did, he took bread that night and he broke it. And when he gave it to them, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took a cup and he gave thanks. And he shared it with them and said, "Take and drink all of it. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come to your table with grateful hearts, knowing that you have set a place for each of us in your presence. As we come to be fed, prepare us to rise and go out as persons who will bear witness to your love in the world. And so, in order to strengthen us, we ask now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us that are here, and on these gifts of the bread and the cup, so that as we receive them, we might recognize the very presence of Christ, his body and blood given up for our sake and for the sake of the world. And bind us together, God, one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until that day when we feast at your heavenly banquet. And all honor and glory be yours now and forever. Amen. With those who are serving this morning, come to the rails at this time in order to prepare for communion.
so blessed by the many ways that God shows his love for us. Would you stand and join me as we sing our praises to him by our closing hymn?